thank you for tuning in again, and appreciate it a lot. We really do. You couldn't see under his mask, but our drummer on that last song was panting and breathing. I wish I could have seen it. Alan's over there fanning him off right now. That's a hard song for Dave to play. This has been a difficult week for our country, trying to figure out how to proceed during the virus, and people are starting to come back and do things that they were used to doing. And then this week with the incident in Minnesota. And I've never been one to shy away from current events. I think as a church, we probably always need to at least acknowledge what's going on and have a response. And I think the church should always be able to say something when these things happen. And even without knowing exactly what took place, and we never will, as a church family, we can take a stand on some issues. We believe that all human life is sacred, and a lack of respect for the dignity and sacredness of any human life is sin. We do believe that. We denounce racism at every turn without exception. Paul tells us in Galatians 3, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. He even goes to no male or female to prove the point that you are all one in Christ. We believe in freedom of speech and the rights all of us have been afforded in the Constitution of our country, including the right to gather and protest any wrong or injustice that may take place. We condemn lawlessness and destruction and rioting and looting and exploiting someone's pain for personal gain. And it's our hope and prayer that people can come together, have dialogue that leads to the end of these hateful and senseless tragedies. This is not a political issue, nor will I make a political statement. This is a call for prayer. And I think it's good for us to take a moment this morning and pray for all those involved, all those affected, all those who are hurting. So would you pray for me before I jump into my message this morning? Father, thank you for the country we live in. Lord, we know that there will be immorality, there will be hatred, division, there will be racism, there will be bigotry. All of these things are a part of a sinful world, a world that is not our home. We really are just passing through. But on our way through this world, help us as a church to stand up for the dignity and respect and the sacredness of human life, and to speak out whenever we can against injustice and hatred. And Father, help us to be a force to stabilize and to bring some encouragement and some comfort, knowing that Jesus died for all of us. We thank you, Father, for watching over us, for providing for us and giving us what we have. We should never take it for granted, because it's a blessing and a gift from you. In Jesus' name, we all said amen. I've been getting all kinds of advice. I started to say good advice, but I caught myself. All kinds of advice as to what to do when we come back together. People have even gotten pretty creative. Some think we should pass these out on our first day back. What do you think about that? And then that way, that'll guarantee that someone stands several feet away from you. Of course, some of you, all you've been doing is eating during this pandemic. You don't need the tube. That's all I'm going to say about that. Now, I don't know if you've ever put in a 911 call or not, but many people have, and some crack me up. Someone called Bill McNeish, who was the town sheriff in Sugar Creek, Ohio. If Steve and Phyllis were here, they'd know where Sugar Creek, Ohio is. That's Amish country, and they go up there to eat quite often. Bill McNeish was the small town sheriff and the veterinarian for the town. So the call's placed to Bill's home. His wife answers. The voice on the other end is agitated and says, "Is Bill home?" His wife said, "Yes, but do you require his services as the sheriff or as the vet?" And the caller on the other end said, "Both. Said we can't get our dog's mouth open, and there's a burglar in it." Now, I think many times we put a call into God, and it feels like he's not answering. Mark McKay was in Jerusalem on business. He looked out his hotel window, and he saw a Jewish man praying at the Wailing Wall, and it got his attention because every morning Mark would look out, this same man would be at the wall saying a prayer. So Mark decided to meet the guy. He walked down, and he talked to the guy, and he said, "What are you praying for?" And the Jewish man said, "I'm praying for world peace." And then Mark asked, "And how does it feel to pray here every single day?" Listen to this Jewish man's answer. "It feels like I'm talking to a brick wall. If we're honest and we'll admit, sometimes prayer can make us feel that way. But it's a false feeling. Because the truth is, God longs to hear from us and God loves to respond to us. Mark that down, Christian. God longs to hear from us and God loves to respond to us. Because this Bible truth will always be true. But here's what I've been chewing on lately. Not how do we feel when we think God's not answering. How must God feel when he has told us what to do and he has talked to us, but we don't respond? Wonder if God ever feels like he's talking to a brick wall. How frustrating it must be for him to speak to us and get no response. It's a familiar and simple teaching that Jesus shared in the end of his Sermon on the Mount that I want us to work through today. Let me set it up this way. Between Tijuana, Mexico and San Diego, California is a beach known as Imperial Beach. It's a small town, relatively speaking, but in that area, on July 4th every year, thousands and thousands of people come to this part of the country for the U.S. Open Sandcastle Competition. During this competition, people come to the tune of 300,000 people to watch people build sandcastles on the beach. Some go up to 10 feet high. Can you imagine a sandcastle 10 feet high? Some require 3,500 buckets of sand and 400 buckets of water, and it all must be done by hand. They're amazing. They're beautiful. They're incredible, but there's something else they are. They're temporary. They start at 8:30 in the morning. They have to be done by 1:30 in the afternoon. Then the judging takes place and the cash is handed out. They have to get all the judging done by 4 o'clock. Anybody know why? That's when the tide comes in. And when the tide comes in, down go the sandcastles. It just so happens Jesus speaks to that in our scripture study today. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, same rain, stream rose up, same streams, the winds blew, same winds, and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. They say, and some of you know this well because you work in real estate, what are the three most important things to consider in real estate? Location, location, location. Well, according to Jesus, the same is true in life. And whenever someone asks you about your house, whether it's your actual house or your dream home, Karen watches these shows like Love It or List It or Hawaii Life, where people are trying to buy houses. And I've noticed something about these shows. They'll talk about an open kitchen and dining area. They'll talk about a beautiful back porch. They'll talk about the entryway in the house. They'll talk about the neighborhood. I've never yet one time seen those shows where somebody walked away saying to his spouse, you know what, that's a great foundation. That house has the best foundation that we have ever seen. Nobody does that. Love that foundation. Jesus sets up this passage of Scripture by teaching that actions speak louder than words. It's the gist of his entire sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Actions speak louder than words. Here's some of the bullet points from the Lord's sermon. Turn the other cheek. Be salt and light in the world. If you lust after a woman in your heart, it's like adultery. Forgive or you won't be forgiven. Do not judge or you will be judged. Don't worry. Be happy. At the seminary, I had to write a paper on Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and the desired goal was to come up with proverbs based on Jesus' sermon, which was fun. Put things in your own words or even steal some quotes from other people, but then apply the scripture to them. Here's some that I came up with, and I don't have the time to show you how they apply to the actual part of the sermon Jesus preached, but we called these 8 pearls of wisdom from the Prince of Peace. Pearl number 1, light travels faster than sound. That's why some people appear to be so bright until you hear them speak. Pearl number 2, what you walk away from often determines what God will bring you to. Pearl number 3, when you want something you've never had, you may have to do something you've never done. Pearl number 4, always remember that you are unique just like everyone else. Number 5, if you find it hard to laugh at yourself, there are some of us who would be happy to do it for you. Number 6, if you Number seven, some cause happiness wherever they go, others whenever they go. And pearl number eight, when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, remember, Jesus is the rock between you and your hard place. And that last pearl came from the end of the sermon in Matthew chapter 7. One powerful sermon Jesus preached, and he wrapped it up with this story we've heard in Sunday school. We even learned a little song. Darcy, ever sing this with the little guys? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. I'll stop right there because that song has 450 verses. It takes 25 minutes to sing. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Let me break Jesus' story down by asking three questions. What are we doing? Why are we doing it? And how are we going to do it? Let's tackle them one at a time. Question number one, what are we doing? Well, what we are doing, whether we give conscious thought to it or not, is building our lives on some kind of foundation. You realize Jesus isn't talking about literal houses. He's talking about lives. And the truth is, some of us probably feel like a mansion. Some of us probably feel like a log cabin. And I bet right now some of us feel like a rusted out motorhome down by the river. And Jesus spells it out. A wise man builds his house on rock. And it's interesting that Jesus only gives two foundations. Deep and solid, weak and shallow. It's a recurring theme with Jesus preaching, and I love it. He only always gives you two choices. There are two gates. There are two roads. There are two trees. There are two foundations. It's either Jesus or anything else that will fail. That is the choice of your foundation for your life. Jesus or something that won't last. The foundation of your life will be Jesus or something that won't stand the test of time. And there will never be a day in your life when this is not true. So if the question is asked, what are we doing? The answer is we're building our lives on some kind of foundation. Question two, why are we doing it? Jesus answered that. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. My dad considers himself somewhat of a weather prognosticator. I don't know why he considers himself that, because none of us consider him that. And the fact that he's always wrong never shakes his confidence. He still keeps predicting the weather, and he predicts it way out. He'll say to Mom, "We can't go to Madison 2 weeks from Tuesday, it's going to rain." And he's always wrong. But my mom, I heard her tell a lady at church once, she said, "When I was looking for Mr. Wright, I didn't know his first name would be always." Well, I guess the weather prognostication is in my blood, because I wanna forecast the weather for you this morning. Can I do that? At some point it's gonna rain. It's gonna rain. And whether you're building your foundation, your life on rock or sand, it's going to rain. Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. It's going to rain. It's going to rain on the tither and the non-tither. It's going to rain on the Bible reader and the never Bible reader. It's going to rain on the good man and the bad man. It's going to rain on the old man and the young man. It's going to rain on the American and on the Iranian. It's going to rain on the nice head of hair like mine, and on the no head of hair like yours, Bob. It's going to rain. And when that storm comes, I want to know that when those winds are blowing and everything around me is going crazy, when my baby's in the hospital, when I've just been given a diagnosis that uses the word cancer, when my spouse just walked out and financial hardship walked in, when my gossip has crushed my spirit, when the job didn't work out, when the church people have let me down, when my kid is held hostage by addiction, when I'm standing in a hospital or a cemetery or a funeral home, I want to know that in that storm, my house, my life is going to continue to stand because it was built on rock, not on sand. We all know that sometimes it's impossible to know who is genuine in their faith and who is not until the storms come. You want to test the foundation? Bring on the storm. Bring on the storm. Do our lives prove that what we have claimed all along was true? My mama wasn't a poet, just like my dad wasn't a weatherman, but sometimes sounded like one. She would say, "Oh Lord, they're raising and praising when the sun's shining down, but they'll be shaking and quaking when the storm comes around." I've been blessed most of my life to be surrounded by people who roll with the punches. Gosh, I love that. because they've been such a good example to me. Like you wouldn't know if they had just been told they have cancer or they had just been told they won the lottery. Their attitude and demeanor and spirit, it just doesn't get shaken. One such fella, I was singing and storytelling in Kettering, Ohio. Kettering is close to Dayton. This is about 30 years ago at a big senior saints gathering. There were about 2,500 people there. And my job, it wasn't to preach, it was just to sing some songs and tell some stories. Well, just so happened, there was this awesome, jolly-looking, older, bald-headed man who sat on the aisle about four rows back so I could make eye contact with him, even in a big crowd. And I started picking on him like I do Charlie. See, I only pick on the people that I really like. His name was Richard. And I told a story while I'm storytelling that got Richard... He just started uncontrollably laughing, and his face was turning red, and it looked like his head was going to pop off his shoulders. And I'm going on and on about his bald head, and we're going back and forth, and he's laughing and turning red. And I told that old story, and I still remember the one that got him, about the two older guys pushing their carts around Walmart, and they collide, and the first old guy says, "Sorry about that. Said I'm looking for my wife, and I wasn't paying attention." And the second old guy says, "Yeah, me too. I'm looking for my wife, and I can't find her, and I'm getting worried." And the first old guy says, "Well, maybe I can help you find her. What's she look like?" And the second guy says, "Well, she's 27. She's tall. She's got red hair, blue eyes, and she's beautiful. What does your wife look like?" And the other guy says, "Doesn't matter. Let's look for yours." And as soon as I gave the punchline, Richard rolled out in the aisle and literally spilled out of his chair, and everyone's laughing, but he's turning the wrong color. I mean, gray is nice on a suit, but it ain't good on Richard's face. So they called 911. He's having a heart attack while I'm telling jokes. The ambulance comes, takes him. You should have seen the look over that crowd. That'll kill the spirit right there. You can't keep joke telling when somebody has a heart attack. I mean, I couldn't just say, "Hey, two alligators walked into a bar," at that point, could I? I kept in contact with this guy and the preacher because it bothered me. It's like, this dude could die. I sent him a note apologizing for my part in his heart attack. He had a heart attack. I get a letter back. This is the kind of person I love to hang around with, this Richard. Here's his response. "Brother Mark, do not apologize for this heart attack. I've had four heart attacks, and I want to thank you for the best heart attack I've ever had." Why can't everyone be like that? That's somebody who is grounded. Someone with a foundation. Someone who won't let the rain wash away his joy. I love that. Man, I wish we could capture that thought and let it invade our heart and our minds. The rock we stand on, our foundation, is stronger than the storm. It's stronger than the sin. It's stronger than the rebellion. It's stronger than coronavirus. It's stronger than the bills. It's stronger than the heartbreak. It's stronger than the divorce. It's stronger than the addiction. It's stronger than the alcohol. Listen, church, God wants to rock your world. Build your foundation on the rock. What are we doing? We're building lives on a foundation. Why are we doing it? It's going to rain. And let's answer one last question. How are we going to do it? Jesus gives clear and concise teaching with this point. There are two components in making sure this foundation is what it should be. The first component or material we build with is the truth. We must know the truth. Elementary point to Jesus preaching, but something that needs to be shared. We can't practice truth if we don't know truth. And we're getting farther and farther away from it. But it matters what's being said. It does. And it matters who we are talking to and listening to. Before I wrap up, let me tell you about the little guy who stood in front of the Teddy Roosevelt Rough Rider statue. This was a cool illustration. This little guy stood there staring and said, "You are my hero. You are so brave. You are so courageous and so amazing. You helped pave the way for me to have a future. I'll never forget you. And I won't let anyone else forget you either. I promise. Stories of your bravery will last forever. And I just wanted to come here today," and the little guy said, "and thank you. Thank you so much, you and whoever that is riding on your back." It was July 1st. 1898, the Cuba-Spanish-America War. The bottom of San Juan Hill, Colonel Teddy Roosevelt was waiting to lead the charge against 750 Spanish soldiers. They've been ordered to hold the Hill. A few weeks prior, Teddy Roosevelt had resigned his position as assistant secretary to the Navy so he could join the cavalry. He said he wanted to be able to tell his kids why he fought and not try to explain why he didn't. So that July 1st morning, Teddy Roosevelt strapped on his boots and led the Rough Riders up that hill through incredible gunfire and gained the victory. For his courage, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. During his acceptance of that award, included in his remarks were this statement: "What good is knowing what to do without the will and the courage to do it?" Man, ain't that true of Bible truth right there? What good is it? What good is it to know what God has said if we're not going to do anything about it? That's the second building material Jesus mentioned, and that's action, truth, and action, putting truth into practice. How did Jesus say it? Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on rock. So let's go from 1898 to June 6, 1944 in Normandy, France. The troop transport ships offshore set Brigadier General Teddy Roosevelt Jr. President Roosevelt had four boys and poured into those boys the importance of action. That's why Brigadier General Roosevelt Jr. insisted on leading the D-Day invasion, even though at first request he was denied by the Pentagon. They said, "You're 57 years old, no other general is going in with the first wave, and it would be bad press for a Roosevelt to die in the invasion." But he insisted. He said, "It'll steady the troops to know that I'm not only with them in spirit, but I'm shoulder to shoulder with them in battle." After his third request, they let him lead. And on that June morning, Teddy Roosevelt Jr. strapped on his boots and led the charge under incredible gunfire. He took the beach that day that led to victory. And for his courage, Teddy Roosevelt Jr. was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Every one of us parents and grandparents are leaving a pair of shoes for our children and their children to fill. We need to show them that knowledge without action is no way to build a house. Right? Knowledge without action is no way to build a house. We need to show them that just knowing the right thing to say without saying it is useless. Feeling the right thing, knowing the right thing to feel without feeling it, useless. Knowing the right thing to do without doing it, all of that knowledge without action will not prepare the house for the storm that's coming. You can know how to put up a wall. You can know how deep to dig a foundation. You can know how far apart the studs should go. You can know the proper weight wire for the entire house. You can know all of that, but if you don't act on it, guess what? Wasted knowledge. We weren't given the Bible to applaud. We were given the Bible to apply. God's word is to be put into practice. I've mentioned to you many times, and I'll close with this, the impact of seeing the coastlines in India after the tsunami that hit Southeast Asia the day after Christmas in 2004. We went in 2007, and you would have thought it just hit. So many amazing stories developed from an incredible disaster. My favorite, Mark Westfield and his family were vacationing. Can you imagine this? They're at the beach when the wave is, the killer wave is hitting, and Mark and his wife and his daughter Sarah began to run. Can't outrun this tsunami wave. In their path was this big, odd-shaped boulder. They got behind it because they couldn't outrun the wave. It just so happened it was grooved out on the other side, and there was a ledge that provided sort of a makeshift handle for them. So that man, his wife, and his daughter, hanging on to that ledge and that boulder as that killer wave is going over the top and past them on both sides. That story reminds me of Psalm 71:3. "Be to me a great protecting rock, where I am always welcome and safe from all attacks." They hung onto that rock throughout the tsunami and survived. Mark Westfield later said this: "The only thing that could save my family was that rock." That's what I want you to know this morning. All of you out there paying attention to our church this morning, you need to know this. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. Storms are going to come. And the only thing that can save us is that rock. Amen. Father, thank you for your word and the encouragement we find there, Lord. Thank you that we have a Savior who is willing to allow us, Father, to build our lives on Him and know that when the storms come, they won't keep us from doing what we need to do, and they won't knock us off our foundation because it's laid on rock. I thank you, Father, for that kind of foundation. I've needed it in my life, and I know every single one of us needs it. We've been going through a storm, and it's been hard for people. But for those of us who know Jesus, it's just another storm. It will come and it will go, and we will be found standing on the rock. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.